let's go to the Word of God. That's the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. We're not going to stay long, but nonetheless, we're not going to abbreviate trying to get something from the Word of God tonight. Okay, so this is the book of Philippians in chapter 1, and we just really got it started last time. Again, probably because of business or something, or maybe a long-winded preacher. I don't know which, but we'll call it the business. All right. But Philippians chapter 1, so let's look at it just as it starts tonight. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Last verse, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels, or you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, last time when we were together, for those on live stream as well as those here, we really went through the beginning verse as it talked about the four different categories to whom he was writing. He talked about the saints. We looked at that. Basically has the idea of enslavement, those who were servants, those who are to be male servants, if that is the technical term of it. But he calls them, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. What he is saying, in contrast to what he calls the people there in the church at Philippi. He didn't say that you're the servants of God in that particular setting. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and then he classifies them as servants, and then as, as saints. Excuse me, classifies them as saints, and then he calls them bishops, which is the elders, the overseers, and to the deacons, and deacons has the idea, once again, of serving. But he is talking about servants here is a different word than diakonos. The first servants is doulos in the Greek language, and that's when it has the idea of enslaved, subservient, a male servant. Onesimus, by the way. You remember the book of Philemon where he talked about Onesimus? He referred to him as being a servant to Philemon. And so that had the idea of one who is enslaved. But when he talks about deacons, that's diakonos, that has the idea one who renders a service one to another. So you see, Paul puts himself to a lower class. Then when he refers to them, he is calling them saints, the ones who have the oversight of the ministry there, and the ones who have been elected by the church family to serve not only the Grecian widows, but to serve the church at large. Now, we finished last time about how is it that churches get away. Sometimes bishops become no more than those who are CEOs of corporations. The CEO, you don't normally find, unless it's a one-person company, you don't find him on the line putting the widget and taking out the bad widgets and putting in the good ones and all of that, but he is an overseer. Sometimes pastors, preachers, those who have the responsibility of watching the ministry, watching over the ministry, I've heard it said, I don't have time to go soul winning. God didn't call me to be a soul winner. My responsibility as the preacher is just to preach the word. And then it's everyone else's responsibility to do the work of the ministry. All right, so sometimes churches get away because the shepherd is the one who leads away. Well, it's not really that important for me. Well, for those who follow the leadership of the pastor, if he's not out soul winning, if he's not telling folks about Christ, or he's not listening to the right kind of music or whatever, you say it doesn't happen. Oh, yes, it does. I haven't done it here, but when I became a pastor for the first time in Athens, Georgia, And just thought we had missionaries that were all over the world like we do here. And we had a number of mission boards that were represented. And I was advised that there was one or two or however many missionaries that they're not like they used to be. And I thought, well, why isn't their mission board doing something about that? Do they not know what's going on? So I just decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call every one of our mission boards. So there's a number of them. And I'm just going to talk to the director or to whomever I can that's in leadership of that mission board and find out, and just not really giving a heads up as to what I believe. I just want to know what their position is on different things. I was surprised. These are mission boards that have good independent Baptist missionaries, and yet over the years they have elasticized biblical principles, if I could put it that way, to where we can be comfortable in allowing our missionaries to do this. And I had one mission board, or at least one, tell me, well, what we require in that subject is that they can do it with their family, but they can't do it with their church. And I'm not talking about their dress. I know you dress differently at home than you do in a church setting. But we're talking about biblical standards of whether it's music or dress or whatever it is that, well, yes, we leave that up to their own discretion. Or, no, we don't have any problem with it anymore. And so my point is that as Paul is writing this church, and you're going to see again tonight a huge emphasis on unity. On unity as brethren, and unity as determined not by preference, but by biblical principle. All right. Now, with that in mind, I will turn on my microphone. There we go. All right. With that in mind. All right. So, oftentimes, it really makes a difference as to what we do, the people we with whom we associate, the ministries with whom we associate. Now, do we believe we need to just hide in a corner and not fellowship with anyone? No. I believe in good fellowship. We're hoping that our church and Brother O'Neill's church, the Spanish ministry, will maybe this next spring be able to get together and just do a couple of things, maybe on the property over there, maybe on the property over here, and to where maybe we probably won't do services. And there's a reason for that. It's not because we don't want to be with them or they don't want to be with us, but we don't want to cause confusion with those who support the ministry there, because if it looks like their ministry is actually our ministry, and I've checked this out with the mission, not their mission board, but another mission board, and they said this is absolutely true, that if it appears that they become a part of this ministry, not that we don't support them, but if they're a part of this ministry, then they will lose the support of churches from that, because the understanding will be, well, if it's their ministry, let them provide the support. And so we have to be careful how we do it, but there's nothing wrong with us having fellowship with them. Amen? And there's some other good preachers here in the area, and I haven't gotten to know any of them yet. But from my understanding, there's some good churches. And carols don't even hear what I'm saying here now, all right? But there's other good churches in our area. And the more that I find out about them and make sure that as far as I can tell we're on the same page, then as the new year passes and a little more time is available, then I'm going to try to reach out and get to meet some of these other pastors that are maybe back up in the country or wherever they are, but to have some fellowship with them as well. Now, my point is that it matters on a corporate level, on a church level, but that's why it's also important how we do it on individual levels. Now, I'm not saying you shun your family and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that we as God's children need to make certain that those with whom we are closely associated and we have intimate fellowship, that we make sure that we follow what 1 John 1 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship. What? One with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So in other words, when we have something on against each other, then when I'm walking with the Lord and the other person's walking with the Lord, or this church is, that church is, we may be off like the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth could not have had good close fellowship if they were just down the street from each other with the church at Philippi. Because the church at Corinth, my goodness, were they in trouble with biblical doctrine. over and over, but when they got right with the Lord, they couldn't have had fellowship. But as soon as we read 2 Corinthians, whoa, what a change. To God be the glory. They got these things right. Then they now walking in the light, this church walking in the light, they could have fellowship one with another. As a matter of fact, a number of the epistles that we have in the New Testament give evidence of that. That you may have a letter to the church at Philippi. But Philippi wasn't a megalopolis, a huge, huge city, but it was a very large city. And history tells us, church history tells us, that in Ephesus, in Philippi, in some of these churches, very likely there were other churches, house churches or organized churches on their own property, but mainly house churches. And so the letters, now we have them as books in the Bible, they would circulate from one church to another. And so there would be fellowship among the brethren, even though they may live way over on that side of the city, and this one may be way over here on this side of the city. And so as you look at that, now let's go to verse number 3. Notice what he says, and we'll go rather quickly through this. I thank my God through every remembrance, upon every remembrance of you. Now remember, that's been about 10 years since the church was established there at the riverside with Lydia and with the jailer and his family that got saved and whoever else was there, about 10 years until this came to them. And so evidently nothing concerning the church at Philippi reached the Apostle Paul, other than in chapter 4 he talks about Euodias and Syntyche, that they were having fellowship with the two ladies. But other than that, you really don't see much at all, if anything, where when news came to the Apostle Paul, oh no, not really, don't tell me. No, no, there was nothing like that. So when he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Now we're going to do a quick study, very quickly. Here we go. Notice in verse number 4, he says, making requests with joy. Now think of that. When he's praying, he's saying, Lord, let me tell you, oh, I am so thrilled about what's going on at Philippi. Verse number 5, what about it? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I think he's probably speaking specifically of his fellowship with them, but also their fellowship one with the other. Notice verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Think about that. He's writing them. And he is saying, he which hath begun a good work. What do you think that good work was? He which hath begun a good work. What do you think the work was? Salvation is exactly right. But he says, he which hath begun a good work, the moment of salvation, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What do you think the perform it until the day of Jesus Christ would be? Sanctification. We talked about it last time just a little bit. But it started, sanctification means it's a separating process. You're separate, let's say this is the world, this is godly living. And so it begins with salvation, because before salvation, they're not in the family of God. But at the moment of salvation, from that point on, it is a blessing to know that they're growing in the Lord and sanctified. All right, so that's what we have there. And then notice in verse number 7, he says, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Number 7 also, he says, ye are partakers of my grace. And then verse number 8, I longed after you all in the bowels or in the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's just an old English way of saying, I have you in my heart. Now, I may have touched on a couple of these last time, but once again, just reminding us, What an emphasis there is in spiritual unity, in spiritual oneness, in knowing what God's doing in our hearts when everyone in the church at Philippi was walking after the light, when everyone in Philippi was serving one another and not after their own priorities and things like that, but saying, dear God, I want you to work in my life. All right, so with that in mind, what an encouragement it was, and I got distracted here for just a second. I apologize for that. But bringing it up to date, what an encouragement it is to each other. I tried to watch this morning as we had a time of fellowship, and I was so encouraged to watch as one would be going to another and another to another, and you would make your way across the way to greet one another in the Lord. You went to those who were visiting. And at first, because they were seated up here, I was watching and I was hoping that others would come to the speaker. And sometimes that's a little odd to go to someone you don't know. And so at very first, they were just kind of there and just kind of, he started making his way back. But then you folks went right after him. And boy, it thrilled my heart. And that's what was thrilling the heart of the Apostle Paul, is that they were a blessing, not only to the Apostle Paul, but to one another. And then verse 4, he says this, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And notice verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The word we have of Holy Spirit, he is often referred to as our paraclete. Maybe you've heard that term before. But it has the idea of coming along. It has the idea of, the prefix to it has the idea of across or to, and to kaleo means to call out. So it has the idea to come around, to call out, to bring close to one another. And the idea that we have here is as we are a called out gathering of the Lord, and God has us to worship together and to love each other. And when there's challenges that come up, and there will, the devil's not going to quit just because we're determined to be used of God. Amen. We are determined to be used of God. Amen. Well, absolutely. And because of that, the devil's not going to tuck tail and run, so to speak. But as you and I walk in the light, as we love each other, as we forgive and we are forgiven, as we are an encouragement, when you notice someone maybe doesn't have a spring in the step, go to them to say, is everything okay? Anything I can pray with you about? Or maybe you're at home and in your prayer time, God lays somebody on your heart and you just jot a simple note that says, just want you to know I love you and praying for you. And if I can ever be a blessing to you, just let me know. So as we finish out that verse number 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I pray that that'll be the case in your life and in mine. Pray for the Mosses. Sister, when is your procedure?
23rd.
The 23rd. All right. 2 days before Christmas. 21st. All right. You don't want to wait till the 23rd. All right. 21st. Is that what you said? Okay. So just several days, 4 days before Christmas, even before then, be praying for our dear sister. And I know somewhat of what she's going to go through, and hopefully it won't be all that bad, but that kind of surgery is never a lot of fun. And so pray for her, and pray for her as Brother Alan does the cook. Actually, he's a good cook, so I think you'll be okay. All right. As long as it's grilling. Now, I know he grills just well, real fine, but let's pray for her. But others that are going through some challenges. The Corallo little lady is not feeling well. Miss Beverly was planning on being here tonight. She wanted to be here this morning, but was sick, and I won't go into detail on it. But we have a number of folks that are going through challenges. Miss Cheryl just laid her husband to rest yesterday. We have a lot to pray for, don't we? And others who are not with us. So as we bring the study to a conclusion tonight, and again, these are just opening things as we get into the book of Philippians. It's so rich. And so what a blessing. So I hope that you'll read through the rest of chapter 1. Be ready for next Sunday night. We'll be getting right into it as we get into hopefully through about 10 or 12 next Sunday night. And he begins to open up the necessity of unity in a church. Now, we're not talking about ignoring doctrinal error. We're not talking about if something is done and it is not done as God would have us to do it, saying, well, we want to have unity. No, that's what the church at Corinth did. Well, yeah, they're taking each other to court, and maybe they're taking the Lord's table unworthily. Maybe they're, somebody's in immorality, but we don't want to say anything because if we do, he won't come to church and we won't be able to reach him then. I don't know all the logical or dislogical conclusions they came to, but nonetheless, unity, we don't compromise doctrinal soundness for unity. But if we have doctrinal soundness, that promotes unity. And so I trust indeed that'll be the case. And I hope that you and I will, in our prayer lives, will remember our missionaries, better remembering the missionary from this evening. I believe it's Sullivan. Is that the name? Sullivan. So I've been on the mission field and I've helped do exactly what they were doing there in digging trenches and outhouses and things like that, and helped to put a parsonage together. The parsonage was much small, just very small, but it was something that was seen by all the ones around as being wow. And it was just an adobe, very small little building that housed the pastor and his wife and about four children. And none of us in here would want to live in a house that size, but to them, that was quite a deal. And so let's pray for our missionaries, but let's pray one for another. If you don't have a prayer list, if you don't have a phone list, we have one that's rather old, but you can start with that and just go through it and be praying for the membership of Calvary Baptist Church. I hope that you will, and look forward to looking in Philippians next Lord's evening.